Well, we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. As you're opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, then a few things that I suppose I could remind you of. March the 21st is a Wednesday evening. Ladies, if you would like to come out for a women's time of prayer, worship and communion, that'll be Wednesday at 7 on the 21st of March. That's a few weeks from now. 6 o'clock, they'll have salad and soup and salad. And so you're always welcome to come out for that at 6. But the worship and the communion time will be at 7. Also, the blood drive, if you want to give blood, is the 17th, which is all Saturday from 9 in the morning until 1. If you'd like to give blood, pray about that. That's Saturday here at the church. You can do that if you like to. All sorts of other things going on. I think April the 10th, which is about almost a month away, just a hair over a month away, the new quarter begins for the Bible College. If you'd like to take Bible College classes, the books are out there. You can see which classes are being offered and et cetera, how all that works, okay? All right, yeah, everybody, fine. Got your Bibles? No, this is easy. Hebrews. Chapter 3. We've learned so far, let me just kind of go over quickly so we can remember together. We have learned that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Remember, God spoke many times in many different ways through the prophets of old. You remember that, reading that in Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. We learn that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. He's literally God in human flesh. He's the express image of the glory of God. And so Jesus said it to His disciples. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So He is superior to the prophets. Now, we also learn that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Doesn't matter what angel you pick. Whatever, maybe you've got your favorite, but Jesus is superior to the angels. Why? Because He is not a created being. He created all beings, as a matter of fact. He is God in human flesh. We're going to see tonight, or at this time in chapter 3, we will now see that Jesus is superior to Moses. And of course, remember who the letter is going out to, Hebrew Christians. And they're looking at Jesus as the author and the finisher of their faith, but they're also right in the middle of only knowing their customs as Hebrew children, as the Jews. And so they've got the Old Testament, they've got the certain holy days, and they've got certain rituals, and they've got sacrifices. All that stuff now is going away. They're going to not forget it all, but they're going to give that all up to follow Jesus Christ. So He is superior to the prophets, He is superior to the angels, and now we'll see He is actually superior to Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. He brought the law down from the mountain of the Lord. That's why he's called the lawgiver. He didn't write it. God wrote it, but Moses is a lawgiver. He's also a prophet. So let's start in verse 1 and see what we got here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He says, because you've learned He's greater than the prophets, because you've learned He's greater than the angels, because you have learned that He has created all things, that He is literally God, the Son, He says, we should, because we are partakers of the heavenly calling, because we've been born again, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. We ought to consider Jesus. Have you and I, here's a question. Have we considered Jesus lately? When we say I'm a Christian, we say that and that's just spoken, that's thrown out there like it's not a real big deal. Well, when we say I'm a Christian, we're saying a whole lot. We're not living up to it, and thank the Lord that we haven't been called to live up to it. We've been called by grace through faith. I mean, we have been saved by His mercy. You're not doing well. Those of you that think you're doing well, you're doing the worst. That's what Scripture says. The ones who really think they're getting solid, they're the ones that are in the biggest trouble. Think not you stand, lest you fall. No, we're willing to admit we're not doing well. We know that we've got areas that other people probably don't even see. Maybe they do see. Who cares? I mean, they're still there. Whether they're seen or unseen, God sees them. We know that we've got a lot to grow. But have you considered Jesus? You know, an apostle, he's called the apostle and high priest of our profession. You could also use the word there, confession. We have all made a profession of faith or a confession that we belong to Jesus. When I say we have all, I'm not suggesting everyone here has. I'm just saying those of us who are saying, I am a Christian, we are saying, I have made a confession, confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord, or a profession of faith by walking forward or publicly or baptism, however you publicly confessed or professed before others. You see, he's called the apostle and the high priest. Well, an apostle brings directions and messages and information to us from God, right? That's what an apostle means, a sent one. He brings the apostle or apostles, in this case Jesus being in the position of apostle, brings to us directions, information, messages, right from the Lord Himself, from God Almighty. Now, a high priest does just the opposite. High priest doesn't bring from God to us, but the high priest acts on man's behalf toward God. True? If you'd like to see that in action, you can always read the Old Testament. Or just read the first five books and you can get an idea of what the high priest is about and how that works. The high priest doesn't bring from God, it brings from man to God. So Jesus does both. He is apostle and the high priest of our confession or our profession. He is the Messiah, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We just learned in verse 2 that Jesus was faithful. Faithful to who? Says faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed Jesus? God the Father. So Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father. Just as Moses was faithful in all his house. Whose house? The house of Israel, God's chosen. Moses was faithful in that. But notice Jesus was faithful. Have you considered Jesus lately? Which is what we're told to do. When he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Have you considered Jesus lately? Have you just stopped and thought about what Jesus was all about? What did he do? What did he say? What's he doing now? What's going on with him? What kind of walk do you and I have? It should be based on Jesus Christ. He is the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession or our profession. He's the one. And he was faithful to God the Father. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. John 6, 38 through 40. Jesus speaking, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, what a statement. Let's go on. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Here's his will, if you want to know God's will. That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise that one up at the last day. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Have you considered Jesus Christ lately? Considering him right now, he made an interesting statement. We're told he was faithful to God. And he, when he was here speaking with his disciples and others, he said, I didn't come here for my own pleasure and enjoyment. I came here to do the will of my Father. And so if we are to listen to the apostle and the high priest of our confession, should we be doing the same thing? The answer is yes. We should not be here to do our own thing, but we should be here to do the will of our Father. He's the one that sent us. Where did he send us? Well, as soon as we came to the Lord, he said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then what did he say? First you have to come, then what did he say? Go. Go to the whole world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all men, teaching them to observe the same things you have been taught. In other words, you're doing them and you're teaching them to others. So right there, you and I have a long way to go. God, Jesus Christ, was faithful. Are you, or have you lately been wanting to do your own will? Or have you really considered Jesus? Verse 2 says, he was faithful to God. He was faithful to him that appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in God's household. Jesus Christ obeyed his Father. Moses was faithful. Now, I want you to notice something about Moses compared to Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He was God in human flesh. He still is God. He sits now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for each of those that belong to him, making intercession for them. That's what he does. But now, take a look at the man Moses. You know, Moses was also faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful, but he was not perfect. You can go back and you can read through those first five books of the Bible. And Moses is pretty blunt. He tells the truth. He shows his own faithfulness, but and his own disobedience. Moses sinned. Moses was not even allowed to enter into the promised land because of his own sin. And I'm sure you recall that. God, early on in the trip, said, strike the rock once, and water will come forth out of the rock. From that point on, never strike it again. The rock only be struck once. Then, from then on, speak to the rock. And Moses got angry at the people. You could understand how he would. The people weren't the easiest to get along with out there for 40 years. They complained. They tried to kill him. They thought at one time they'd stone him. They tried to grab him and take his position away from him. I mean, Moses went through a lot with these people. Well, there they were whining some more, as they had been whining for the last 36 or so years. And he got angry because they said there's no water. Hey, they've had water all the time. All they need to do is speak to the rock. But there they were complaining, and he got angry and he hit the rock. And who was the rock? The New Testament tells us the rock was who? Jesus. What did Moses just do in his own anger? He ruined the type. Because Jesus Christ would only be smitten once. He would only die once for the sin of the world. So God said, because you have misrepresented me, disobey, you will not enter into the promised land. And can you imagine being Moses? You're almost 120 years old. It's been a difficult time. Your first 40 years, you weren't sure which way was up. Your next 40 years, you thought you were finished. You were herding some sheep way on the backside of the desert. We call that backside of the desert university. Then he pulls him out at 80 years old, and for the next 40 years, he puts up with the most whiny, complaining bunch of people. So filled with disbelief were the people that God said, "Man, that is it. Your people are driving me crazy." And Moses goes, "They're not mine, they're yours." I mean, you know, Moses and God are almost in an argument on the mountaintop because God says, "Your people are down there sinning again. My people, they're yours." And there's a little discussion there. And these people were just like us. But Moses was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Can you be faithful? I didn't ask you, could you be perfect? Because the answer to that is, you know, you and I know, all we like sheep have gone astray. No, I can't be. But can you be faithful? Yeah, how are you going to do it? Well, first you're going to consider Jesus. Have you considered Jesus? Have you really taken a look at him? And then when you do take a look at him, and then you look back at yourself, isn't it kind of embarrassing? You know, we can't get along with each other for 2 solid weeks in many cases. But we would tell you we love the Lord and we just want to serve him. That's just what we want to do. And we fight, we backbite, we claw, we scratch, we trick each other. We read about it in Luke, how we'll put stumbling blocks in each other's way and watch each other fall. How we refuse to handle the things that God says his way, but we just do them how they feel good, whatever feels right. Oh yeah, I was going to talk to so-and-so, but you know, I got busy today. I was going to give that person a call, but you know how that is. I couldn't find their number, and well, I was gonna take care of that. I was gonna, well, yeah. It just shows you a heart. The heart is saying, "No, I don't want to. I don't really want to. I just don't want to." Wait a minute. Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to God. Can you and I be faithful to God? Moses was faithful to God. Did he sin? Yes. But was he faithful to God? Yes, he was. Can we be faithful to God? Yes, we can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful to God. See, this man, verse 3, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. What man? Remember, we're learning Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Now you're learning. And remember, these are Hebrew Christians reading this. Probably was a shocker to them. Moses, man, he's the tops. He's the man. No, Jesus Christ was worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. See, Jesus built the house. Jesus created. Moses was just faithful in the house as one of the servants in the house. See the difference? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, honestly, those of you that are Christians, wouldn't it be cool for God to say that about you and me, that they were faithful? Wouldn't that be great for God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Wouldn't that be great? You know, a lot of Christians are walking around thinking, "Well, that's what he's going to say to me." Yeah, well, let's read the rest of the chapter and see. Jesus is the one that built the house. Moses was just faithful in it. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Jesus was a faithful son. See the difference? He says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." Notice, Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus Christ was the creator of the house. He's the son of the living God. Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken or to be spoken hereafter. But Christ, Messiah, Jesus, as a son over his own house, Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice the difference. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus was the son in the house of the Lord. He is greater than Moses. That had to shock the Hebrew Christians. Because many times the Hebrews, although they call the man Father Abraham, many times the Hebrews will say Moses was the greatest of all. He was greater than Abraham. You'll hear the Hebrews say, or the Jews say that. Why? Because Moses brought down the law. He was the lawgiver. He was a servant of God. That's what he was called. He was in the presence of God, and he brought down the law to the people. But Jesus was and is and always will be the Son of the living God. See, Jesus is the Creator, and he is the Son. In both ways, that makes him superior to Moses. Now, I don't have to tell you that because most of you aren't Jewish, even though you like to pretend to be. And so it doesn't shock you. When someone says Jesus is greater than Moses, you go, right on. But can you imagine being a Jewish individual and hearing that for the first time today? Jesus? Some guy that showed up, nice guy, did nice things, greater than Moses? You're crazy. You know, it's kind of sad. I've heard people witness to Jews. And it's like they communicate, all right, if you're a Jew and you become a Christian, you can no longer be a Jew. That's kind of what's communicated to them. And I think, where do they get that? You know, if you're American and you become a Christian, you can still be American. If you're German and you become a Christian, you can still be German. Why, if you're Jewish or Hebrew and you become a Christian, you can't be one of them? Why is that? I think people are just confused. But notice Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house. Whose house, by the way, we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Have you heard anything like that throughout Scripture? Hanging on till the end, standing firm, overcoming to the end. Have you heard that? I know you have. You've seen it in Revelation. You've seen it a few places. It's mentioned in quite a few places. Jesus will say it in the Gospels. Hang on to the end. How many people do you know? Although you don't quite know what's going on in their hearts, how many of them have you met that'll say, oh yeah, I used to be a Christian. What are you doing now? I don't walk with the Lord. I got sick of that. I left my husband. I left my wife. We're doing this. And I'm just, oh yeah, I that was one time. But you notice they didn't hang on till the end, did they? And of course, everybody then debates how they got there. And the debate still rages. And it's been going for over 400 years. So I know you've got your opinion. But you see, your opinion may not stop the debate of how they got there. One thing that you can do about this whole debate issue is make a decision one way or the other where you are right now. Or if you're not sure you like where you're at, make a decision where you want to be. You know, he says here, hold fast the confidence. How do you hold confidence if you don't have it? And you don't hold that. You don't hold confidence. And how many of you have said, or maybe how many others have said it to you, I don't have assurance of salvation. It's very common anymore for people to say, are you saved? Well, I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? You either have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, or you have not. And they say, well, I'm not sure. Well, if any of you are lacking that confidence, if you need to be sure, read through slowly. It's a short book, 1 John. I write this, he says, so that you can know that you are saved. So just read through it. 1 John, 5 chapters. It's quick to read through. Because how can you hold fast a confidence that you don't have? You know, we're going to read in the New Testament, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You'll read that in Philippians. Well, how can you be confident of it? You have to be confident. You got to be in the right place. You got to be on the right solid ground. You got to be standing in the right spot, he says. So you got to hold fast the confidence. And there's another word in there which I have found. It's been my experience, especially Well, no, I was going to say especially over the last 10 years, but maybe it's always been this way, and maybe my little weak mind just slowly picks up on it. But I noticed that there's not a lot of rejoicing among Christians. They'll tell you they can't because things are all wrong. Everything's terrible. You know, my home's a mess. My work is a mess. My life is a mess. Everything's a mess. My clothes are a mess. How can I rejoice? But right here, let me read you verse 6 again. Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Are you rejoicing? Do you have a confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He has given you eternal life, and you know that you know that you know He's given to me freely because I simply ask? It's a faith question is what we're dealing with right now. A simple faith question. There's got to be a confidence there, and there needs to be some rejoicing. Are you rejoicing? Or does everything bring you down? You're scared the sun's not going to come out tomorrow. What if the sun doesn't come out? We'll freeze. What if my alarm doesn't go off? How many times have you spent the night awake every 30 minutes because you were afraid your alarm wouldn't go off? Has that ever happened to you? I think that almost everyone I've ever talked to, if they're really to be honest from their heart, they'll tell you, oh, I've done that, man. Oh, that's the most terrible feeling that there is. You wake up and look at your clock. It's 1 a.m. Oh, I got to get up at 5. Huh. You fall back down one snore. Oh, it's 1:05. Oh, dude. I don't want to miss it. I got to get up at 5. Those guys are counting on me. You're a miserable wretch when it's 5 o'clock. And you're proud of yourself. How you doing? Oh, shut up, man. At least I'm up. And you think, praise God, man. But after a half a gallon of coffee, going, oh, God is so good, man. Let me tell you what I read this morning. And what do we say? I'm just my personality. I'm built that way. That's just me. What do we see? There ought to be rejoicing. Is there rejoicing in your life? You say, no, man, I can't. I can't rejoice because my business is falling apart. I can't rejoice. I can't rejoice because I'm hurting. I can't rejoice. Oh, you see? See, here we go again. We do not understand what rejoicing is. We hook it to some kind of emotion that we've got. And if that emotion is out of whack, we won't rejoice. But did you see what the writer of Hebrews says? Christ, as the Son over His own house, whose house, by the way, we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How's it going? Terrible, man, but heaven's coming. I got a hope. Jesus Christ is coming back to get me. You know, I had dreams when I first got saved that Jesus would come and wouldn't even look at me. And He came to Rapture Church, but since I didn't understand Scripture, He didn't meet in the air. He came down to earth and was walking around. And I kept running after Him going, I belong to You. I'm yours. But He wouldn't even turn around. That's someone who's guilty. That's someone who has got a lot that he needs to repent of. Because I thought, He won't even turn around. He's not going to take me with Him. Take me with You. I'm scared He's going to leave me. I have not gotten any better. I'm still a sinner. But now I don't dream that. I know He's taking me with Him. Because He said so. He promised. And you kind of grow up and something. He's taking me. I know a lot of people are going to be miserable when they see it actually happens to me. And they see me there, they're going to go, oh, man. But it's going to happen. You can rejoice in that hope. Do you rejoice in that hope? Or do you walk around looking like a lemon taster? J. Vernon McGee, you got to read some of his stuff or listen to him. He puts it well. There's no reason to frown all the time. I mean, it's okay to squint. You sit in front of these lights that bothers your eyes, you can squint. But, you know, if you're miserable, then you yourself, nobody else, you yourself, you need to start asking yourself some serious heart questions. If you're miserable, when you've been promised such a hope, we're His house. And we're going to hang on to the end by His strength. We're not, you know as well as I do. We're not talking about hanging on by our own strength, by the skin of our teeth. No. He says, wherefore? Because of that now. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, or Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not continue to harden your hearts. As in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says, you need to hold on. You need to hold on. You need to hold fast the confidence that you've got, the hope, and rejoicing in it. You know, John says something in 1 John chapter 2 that may sound redundant to you, but it is kind of interesting. I think cults are God's strainers. You know, God kind of strains out. John says that basically in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you know, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's easy to understand. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Simply put, God's strainers are the cults. When people wander off to the cults, you know they were not of us. They weren't really there. Because, see, a lot of times you can't tell the difference in players. You say, well, don't say that now. My friend's in the cult. Well, pray for them, because that's God's trainer. You know, 1 John chapter 2 makes it pretty clear. If they had been with us, they would have stayed with us. In other words, not us, me and you, but the Christian church itself. Now, if they go from a Baptist to a Methodist, you know, you're fine. I'm talking about the cults. Cults are God's strainers. He says, they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Kind of an interesting thought. That's God's way of showing some people's true colors. And he says, so, because of that, as the Holy Spirit has said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, he quotes from Psalm 95 there. You can go back and read that sometime, Psalm 95. He says, don't harden your hearts. Hey, now you have to continue to keep in mind who is being written to, or you're going to get your doctrines really messed up. Who is he writing to? Christians. Now he is. He's writing to Christians. So he's telling you not to harden your heart. Christian, he's telling me, don't harden your heart, Christian, as the people did. What people? As in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who's he talking about? The Hebrew children, the Jewish people who came out of Egypt. Some say there were about 3.5 million of them. But he's talking to me and you and to Christians when he says, don't harden your heart as they did. You got suddenly you say, I can't wait to harden my heart. I'm a Christian. Right. Is it possible for a Christian to harden their heart? Sure we can. And probably do sometimes without even knowing it. Because we forget to consider Jesus. He says, you know, don't harden your hearts or continue to harden as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, God says, and they proved me and saw my works 40 years. 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Notice, the Hebrews came out of Egypt. And what's the first thing? They had enough faith to come out of Egypt, but what did they do immediately? They doubted God, didn't they? Because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into the promised land. They came out of Egypt, all of them. He brought them all out. He didn't leave one of them there. But a lot of them didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't enter in. Why? They didn't believe. They hardened their hearts and they didn't believe. Now, who's he talking to, everybody? Keep in mind, he's talking to Christians. So he must be making some kind of point here, and we're going to miss the point if we don't pay attention and notice who he's talking to, what's going on around us. We need to pay attention. You know, now, we got to understand, what is Canaan? Canaan's the promised land. What is the promised land for us? And you might get this confused, and that's why a lot of people misunderstand Hebrews chapter 3. Now watch. He says, don't you continue to harden your heart. You see, your fathers did that, and they tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years in the wilderness. And I was grieved. Do you see that you and I can grieve the heart of God? You can grieve the heart of God. You say, not me, I've been saved too long. Every one of us is perfectly capable, and it comes down to unbelief. I think you're going to be amazed when we get to the end of this, how simple this whole thing is. Unbelief is what your life, you're going to find out, is going to come down to. Either belief or unbelief. It's not how well you're doing, how strong you are, how much you know, the things that God has put you through. You know, it's those things all come into use for your walk, yes. But you're going to find unbelief or belief is the key to everything. Jesus said that all along. You have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. You got it. Put it in God and you've got it. Unbelief has stopped you from a lot of things. You just didn't know that. It stopped me from a lot of things. In my Christian life, in your Christian life, unbelief has stopped a lot of things from happening in your life. And in mine too. And that's what he's trying to tell these Christians now. Of course, he's using the Old Testament because they would be so, so familiar with it. It's their history. It's what they're all about. It's where they came from. He says, I was grieved. That's fun. Remember, Moses brought the law down. When Moses brought the law down, it had to do with what? Your conduct, didn't it? My conduct. Didn't the law have to do with our conduct toward God and toward man? When Jesus gave us the law, the New Testament, what did his law have to do with? Your conduct, your character, and your heart. He said, this has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look on a woman to lust after her. What's he saying? It's going to go farther than what you're doing. It's going to go deeper. It's going into character and heart now. Notice the difference between the two. See how much greater Jesus is. It's a whole different system you're working under. God's dealing with character and heart. Whereas the law was dealing with your conduct. And God says, I was grieved with them. Why? He said, because they always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So God swears. He doesn't have to, but he takes an oath here. I swear in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Did you understand where he was taking them now? We call it the promised land. It was Canaan. But what is it actually? Say it. God's rest. Have you entered into God's rest? Have I entered it? You know, you can be a Christian and not have entered into God's rest. Did you know that? That's what he's showing them. That's what he's showing them right here. Some of you can honestly say, no, the truth is, deep down inside, I haven't entered into God's rest. And they get mad at people who seem to take things so lightly. How can you take this so lightly? I mean, look. Relax, God's in control. And usually if you're not in God's rest, that bugs you when someone says, oh, I know he's in control. You guys, you just take it too lightly. I need to go to a church where they're serious. You know, I need to go someplace where they know and they've got the power. Hey, man, let's eat something and take it easy. Oh, you're just a joker. Wait a minute. Have you entered into God's rest? You know, you won't enter in because of unbelief and you could still be saved. So can I. And we won't enter into his rest. That's what Canaan represents. God says, I swear, I take an oath right now, I will not let them enter into my rest. So what did they do? They wandered for 40 years and whined and moaned all 40 years. He said, let me read it to you again in verse 10. They always err in their hearts. They won't learn. They will not believe. Are we that way? I swear in my wrath, took an oath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, they spent 40 years in the wilderness taking a trip that would have taken 11 days. 11 days. And they spent 40 years. God said, I take an oath now. I will not let you into my rest. But he let their shoes last the whole time, their clothes. He fed them. He gave them water. In other words, he took care of them. Now think hard. When we talk about entering into God's rest, are we talking about heaven? Oh no. You're guaranteed heaven. You born again? If you're born again, you're guaranteed heaven. But you're here on earth. Have you entered into his rest? That's what the Canaan would represent. God's rest. That's what we're reading here. Have you entered into God's rest? Or, as a follower of God, as a Christian, are we wandering around where it's dry? Let me read to you how I have my notes here. The wilderness, which I can be in and be a Christian too. The wilderness is a time of aimlessness, isn't it? It's a time of dryness, isn't it? It's just dry out there. I mean, a rock had to follow around. There was no water. The wilderness is a time of unrest, isn't it? At any moment, we got to get up and move. We're watching for the tabernacle to be taken apart. When the cloud lifts, we got to go. We got to stop. We don't know how long we're going to stay here. 40 years. The wilderness is a time of dissatisfaction, isn't it? Now, as a Christian, are you aimless? Does it seem to be a dry time in your life? A lot of unrest in what's going on in your life right now. A lot of dissatisfaction with things. All those are just simple clues that we're still out in the wilderness. We haven't entered into his rest. We haven't entered in. You could have been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, and still 40 years. God's taking care of you. He's making sure your shoes do okay. He's making sure you got water. He's making sure he's there. He loves you. But there seems to be a dry time, an aimlessness, a time of unrest, a time of dissatisfaction. Something's up. Now, notice here. Take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? Christians. That's me. That's you. Take heed, verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is he talking about losing your salvation? No, no, no. See, he's talking about remaining in the wilderness. Unbelief. Your life would change, I believe. So would mine. If we began to believe God's word. Just simply believe his word. I know that you see great heroes from the past. We think of Martin Luther and we think, oh my goodness, I wonder if I could only have that kind of drive. Or we see John Wycliffe, and we think, my goodness, the things he wrote down. He was so intelligent, and the way he said them are still good and solidly said for today, if they make sense. And we start thinking this, but you know what? You're missing it. There is a promised land for you. You can enter into God's rest now. But we don't enter because of unbelief. And he says, take heed, brethren. Take heed. lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. On the other hand, he says just the opposite. Exhort, take heed, so that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief, and exhort each other. Exhort one another. You don't have to be the teacher. You don't have to be the one that's in charge. You don't have to have some kind of position. You can exhort others, even if nobody gave you a job to do. You and I can exhort one another. While it is called today, he's still quoting out of Psalm 95. While it's called today, we could do that. We should be exhorting one another. Exhorting one another to do what? Believe. We should be exhorting each other to have a heart of belief. Man, quit being so faint-hearted. You know, if I remember talking to some people who we were at the city, and it was a pornography issue, and we were saying, we don't want the pornography. And the city said, well, we might get sued. If we tell the store we don't want them, they might sue us. And, you know, the Christians, what we were saying was, well, we don't want it. God doesn't want it. And if you're with us, let's just take our chances. Well, what if they sue us? Well, what if they don't? Don't be so faint-hearted. Let's believe God's word and go. Couldn't get them to do it. Of course, they weren't Christians. But the point was, let's just believe him. Let's believe him and see what he'll do about it. We're not being stupid or something strange. I'm not saying if your child is ill and some faith healer comes along and says he's well, don't give him medicine. I would not give him medicine or her medicine until the doctor told me that. I'm not saying be stupid. I'm saying believe. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Is it possible for me and you to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Can a Christian be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? The answer is yes. I can, you can. You and I can be hardened. How? He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about not entering into the rest that's available to us. You can be hardened by sin. So can I. The thing is, we are more quick to see it in others. The reason we see it in others is because it's in us. We recognize it so clearly. And Jesus gives us the little, you know, the speck of sawdust in the beam illustration. You remember that. That's because right away you see someone, you look at someone and you say, that person has a problem with lying. Well, how do you know? Because you would recognize a lie from anywhere, because we're all liars. We don't want to admit that, and we'd much rather, I'd much rather say that about them than about me, but we all lie. Somebody says to you, I've never lied, there's another one. You know what I mean? And you can't get out of it. It's like digging a hole. That person's got a problem with lying. Well, you would know. So would I. And that's what God's trying to say here. You got to watch out. And if you just continue on, pretty soon you're hardened to that, aren't you? Now, you may be shocked to learn that probably every one of us here listening is hardened to some sin. It's something that's there. We've gotten used to it being there. And you'll find that Paul's going to tell, or well, we're going to see later, earlier on in the New Testament, there is a sin that so easily besets us, each one of us. And that sin may be different. For me, it might be this. For you, it might be that. But each one of us has this one that seems to get us every time, no matter what. That one seems to get, and then we condemn others for it. Look at her, man. See that? She doesn't love the Lord. See how easily she's taken into that stupid thing there. Well, we all have that. It's just different for all of us. That's how weak we are as people. How do we become hardened or get that hardened heart? Continuing in sin. It hardens us to sin. Now remember, Canaan. That's the promised land. That's what God called his rest. It doesn't represent heaven for me and you. It represents the place of spiritual victories and spiritual blessings. God's rest. So when someone looks at you, you know, some Christians will sometimes ask you this. I've been asked by older Christians, have you entered into Canaan? And I look at them and think, what? Well, that's exactly a legitimate question. Have you entered into Canaan? What does it represent? God's rest. A place of spiritual victories and spiritual blessings. Because you're either living in the promised land, in God's rest right now, or you're living in the wilderness, but you're saved and you're headed for heaven. Me too. But are you in, have you entered into His rest? We again, I'll mention the old guys and girls. We read the books, we see these things, and somehow they just seemed holy. Somehow they seemed to, you know, that. And we can really, well, you know what? You could enter in at any moment. Those guys were nothing special. Those girls were nothing special. God loves you just as much. Don't kid yourself. You could enter in, so could I, anytime. What stops us? And I mean every one of us at times. What stops us? Unbelief. That's why the children of Israel didn't enter into God's rest, didn't enter into the promised land. Simple word, unbelief. It wasn't lack of heart, a lack of that. It wasn't strength. It wasn't ability. It wasn't money. It wasn't how they worked their hands and their feet. It was unbelief. It was their heart. Now look what he says. Exhort one another, verse 13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. We actually belong to Him. He belongs to us. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There is the thought again. He mentions it again. Hang on. By the strength of God, hang on. Be found there when He comes back. If the Lord tarries and we go another 2 years, all of us still ought to be with the Lord. Maybe still struggling in certain areas, maybe still unsure, maybe still trying to learn some issues, but we still ought to be with God. 10 years ago, those of you that were saved, 10 years ago you were walking with the Lord, you still ought to be walking with Him today. Someone may look at you and say, man, you're not growing at all. Hey, but I'm His and He's mine and we're here together today. Right? That's the key. Walking with Him. He says, for some, when they had heard... Oh, wait, let me read 15, excuse me. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the propagation. He repeats Psalm 95 again. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Everybody came out of Egypt, but everybody didn't enter into God's rest. What's He telling the Christian? Once again, we all are saved by grace through faith. But some of us are living in the wilderness and haven't entered into God's rest. Have you? Now he says, with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Remember, that we saw that earlier thought. God can be grieved by me. God can be grieved by you. He was grieved by the children of Israel because they just wouldn't believe Him. Now, you have to admit that when you see a rock follow you around, and Moses says, we need water, and water gushes out of the rock, enough for the cattle and people to drink, 3.5 million people, that's got to be a lot of water. I mean, come on. In 40 years, and you'd say, man, I can't wait to get the promised land. I'm going down to Walmart. I'm going to get some shoes. But the truth is, these shoes have not worn out for 38 years. I've never seen anything like it. And every morning I go out, what is it? All over the ground, manna. You don't have to work to get it. You open your tent and it's there. You can pick it up right there. You'll go find it. It's everywhere. You would think seeing God care for you every day, you'd start to believe Him, wouldn't you? But they didn't, did they? Now turn it around to today. You would think God taking care of me and you every day like He is, blessing us like He is, even though some are still in the wilderness, you would think they'd start to believe, wouldn't you? I'm a Christian, I read my Bible, I love the Lord. You would think we'd start to believe His Word, wouldn't you? It's funny, though. They didn't. And the truth is, a lot of times, isn't it true? We don't. And so God said for 40 years, He was grieved. That's a long time to be grieved. How long have you been grieved? You say, man, I've been frustrated for the last 10. Oh, man, God's got a good 30 on you, not counting all the rest of history. But whom was he grieved for 40 years? The answer is, was it not with them that had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that did not believe? Who was he grieved with? Those that didn't believe. Who did he take an oath and say, you will not enter my rest? Those that didn't believe. Was he saying, I won't let you? No, he was saying, you won't believe. You will not enter in because you will not believe. You refuse. So, verse 19, how does it all end? And this, to tell you the truth, is a major revelation to us as Christians. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice, not believing God's word leads to other sins. Do you hear that? Not believing God's word leads to other sins. It led to calf worship because they didn't believe him. Moses said, I'm going up, I'll be back. God wants us to do this. You wait here and you know what you got to do. They didn't believe, so they started worshiping the calf. It led to sexual sin, didn't it? Because they didn't believe God's word. It led to a complete denial of God himself in the long run, didn't it? Why? Because they didn't believe his word. They actually decided, you can find this a few places, these Hebrews actually decided that going back to Egypt was better than walking by faith in the promised land. Didn't they? They saw the promised land, it was beautiful. There's giants in there though. Joshua and Caleb said, they're grasshoppers in the sight of God. Let's go in there, we can do it. No way, it's beautiful and it's flowing with milk. And they brought all those grapes out. It took two guys to carry one load of grapes. Now those are big grapes. I don't care what anybody says. So they saw, man, it's great in there. Let's go. No way. There's big people. They'll hurt us. Precious. So they actually decided, let's go back to Egypt rather than by walking in faith in the promised land. How about you? How about me? Have we decided, well, I'm born again. I got all I want. Just hang out around the wilderness where it's dry and thirsty. And, you know, it's not a real blessing. But I'm going to heaven. You say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. That's fine. And that's why you see people are miserable. That's why I think you're seeing people don't rejoice. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How often? Always. You can't. Well, of course you can't because you're not believing what he said. Canaan represents the spiritual, the place of spiritual victory and spiritual blessings. It is the place of God's rest. You can enter in there. How do you do it? All you got to do is believe. Unbelief is robbing you and me of many blessings. It is robbing us of peace and of real joy. It's not the way you've been acting. Because you've known all along, deep down inside, that it is by grace through faith. You've known that. It's not because you haven't gotten enough understanding of God. It's not because you've kind of been bad in this area and that's what's... You know what? It's because we don't believe what he said. He said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll ask Father and he will send another comforter. And that comforter will tell you how to walk and will give you strength. He says to the disciples, don't move from here till you receive the power from on high. Once you've got the power, you can do it all. You see, God's word says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All things. You're in the middle of something and you're thinking, oh man, I'm falling apart. Start to believe what God says. It's not a positive mental attitude like the New Age teaches. It's a simple heart issue. Do you believe what he said? If you believe what he said, you can trust him and you'll notice the faith is there. That's the promised land. The promised land represents God's rest. If you're born again, heaven's coming. But the truth is, you can really have a smooth ride or a miserable. You can have an 11-day trip or you can take a 40-year trip that's going to drive you crazy. And, you know, and at any moment, God says, just believe. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, believe on him that he has sent. Just believe. What kept the children of Israel out of the rest of God, out of God's rest? Unbelief. It ought to change the way we start to read our Bibles. I ought to start saying, wait a minute. He said he would never leave me or forsake me. I can act on that today. I can count on it. He's right here. He's going to move. He said that I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear. He said, Bob, you just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows you need those things, so he'll take care of it. What if it's something I don't like? Put Tabasco sauce on. That's how you handle that. Kill the flavor. You've got an opportunity to take a whole new breath of fresh air, to cross the Jordan and enter into the peace and into the rest of God. You just have to believe. It's simple faith, but it's an everyday walk. Pray about it. Read again through chapter 3 and see if it really says any of that. Read through first five books of Moses and see how those people responded and reacted. Notice God loved them and did care for them, but he was grieved by them and swore, took an oath, they will not enter into my rest. You and I should be entering into his rest. A heart of belief, taking him at his word. Let's bow our heads.